Lord, that you would absolutely seize our hearts and our minds, lead us and guide us. There's a spiritual war that is surfacing on the earth right now. It's manifesting itself physically. And we as Christians, we know the King of all glory. We know the Word of God. Our kingdom that we adhere to is not of this world. But Father, until you come and take us, or until we come and see you, we are in this world. So give us, Father, great wisdom on how to conduct ourselves. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, church, listen, grab your Bibles. This is a big one this morning. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Yes, chapter 6. We're going at breakneck speed now. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians this morning, as we go through our study verse by verse of the book of Corinthians, chapter 6, and the title of the message this morning is Out of Heaven. Out of Heaven. I'm going to ask you to write that down. You need to write that down. You're going to take notes this morning because it will apply to your life. In some way, shape, or form, it definitely will apply to your life. Out of heaven, meaning this, out of heaven needs to come, and we need to be reminded of our conduct, our word usage, our thinking, our actions, what we do in this world as Christians should be led and guided by the fact that not only is our doctrine out of heaven, our salvation is out of heaven, but technically our very politic, the word citizenship, our dwelling, according to the Bible, says that we are coming out of heaven. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. Paul has been teaching throughout Corinthians very strong things. I had a young man tell me recently, he said, Pastor Jack, I'm a little disappointed that we're going to go into Corinthians. What can we possibly get out of the book of Corinthians? Oh my goodness. I think there's a misprint in our Bibles. I don't know if it's the epistle to 1 Corinthians. Maybe it was supposed to say an epistle to the first Californians. That's how applicable it is, for crying out loud. This is the Word of God. Yeah, but the church is so carnal. Yes, and it is powerful. And so much so, as we get into this right now, to tell you the next 5, 6, 7 weeks, maybe months, may be very powerful for all of us in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 1. Now listen carefully. Dare any of you, says Paul, having a matter against another. Specifically, the word in the Greek means a brother, not a neighbor, like some Bible translations have put the word neighbor. No, it is a Christian brother. To go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? That word means unbeliever, the least esteemed, those who have no knowledge. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not even a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren, that is in the family of God? But brother goes to law against a brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure that you go to law against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated or defrauded, suffer injury? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. An awesome teaching. It doesn't end there. In that he goes down to verse 11, we'll be, in all honesty, we'll cover that next time together. He simply says in verse 9, though, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why are you mixing church business and having the world decide on church business is what Paul's talking about. But we're going to take our microscope and zoom in as to what that all means. Number one, church, mark it down, Bible students. Number one, out of heaven, listen, comes our family. We are the family of God, verses 1 and 2. And it says right there that as a family, we are to resolve our own disputes. Will you mark it down? As a family, we are to resolve our own disputes. Absolutely essential. This is Paul's thrust. And I want you to follow along carefully. First of all, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11 that he, that is the Holy Spirit, has given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the target? What's the point? Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or complete total man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Church, God gifts members within the church certain gifts that edify the body of Christ with this in mind. Our unified goal is that all of us reach the same point at the same time well, and that is eternity. That you and I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in prayer, in the word, in fellowship, in ministry with each other. Even out in that world, we are unified together. So that in the end, we are constantly growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ until Christ is established in us. Now, having said that, it is absolutely central, church, jot it down, that as a church family, we resolve our own disputes. And it has no place for the world to dissolve or to, I should say, resolve our personal body disputes. Verse 1, dare any of you, strong words. By the way, most scholars say this is Paul's greatest usage of Greek sarcasms. He really, really pulls out the switch and lets them have it, the church at Corinth. We would say today, how dare you, having a matter against another brother, a Christian, go to law in the unrighteous courts? You're going to sue a brother? You're going to sue a Christian? The Bible says in Matthew 18:15, Jesus said it himself. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, what? Alone. Can I hear it again? Alone. Say it one more time. Alone. Has somebody in the body of Christ upset you? Yes. Go tell him or her alone by yourself. Go to them alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. That means the feelings have been suppressed. There's been reconciliation. Verse 16, but if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. Don't get on the internet. Don't get on Twitter. Don't get on your Facebook account. Don't gossip about it. You start sinning, perhaps greater than the brother that sinned against you. You keep your mouth shut. You pray. You talk to the person. If they won't listen to you, you get a godly brother or a godly sister to go with you. And it goes on. It says that take with you a witness, one or more. And then it says that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. That is our law within the church about confronting one another, all with the motive of establishing God's word in our lives. Verse 17 says, if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church, specifically the church leadership. It doesn't mean you get on the bullhorn and blab it to the whole body of believers, and that would be gossip. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be like a heathen, or that is an unbeliever, or like a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on anything on earth concerning what you ask, it will be done for you by my Father, which is in heaven. By the way, the context is all discipline here, Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Very, very important that as a Christian family, we stop talking if someone's hurt us. We stop talking about it to other people and we go to that person personally. Why? The church at Corinth, listen to this. This sounds just like California. Watch this. In Corinth, somebody would get their feelings hurt. Something didn't go right for them in the church. They didn't like the way it was going for them in the church. Among brothers and sisters in Christ, one of them, or both of them, they go to the courts, they go to the world, and they file a lawsuit against their brother or sister because of personal issues. You say, that's ridiculous. Actually, you're sitting in the state that does it more than any state in America. I'm going to sue you. Why? You offended me. Isn't that amazing? We've become so shallow, so thin-skinned, so insecure that now even offenses have become illegal issues, which is not true, by the way. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to be offended. It's going to happen. Doesn't mean you're going to die. You'll survive. As a pastor, I get offended all the time. It's pretty exciting stuff. it's kind of fun because a Jew will be talking to me and they'll say, you don't know what it's like. And I say, oh, actually, yes, I do. How can you know? Because the God that I follow is Jewish. And I get in a lot of trouble for following a Jewish God. And then someone, maybe it'd be a black brother, sister. So you don't know what it's like. Yeah, I do know what it's like. Or Hispanic, or you fill it in. Listen, as Christians, we are the most, and we shall be the most attacked people on the planet. You're not going to die. You're going to make it. But in the church, what Paul is speaking about is a brother unable, unwilling to settle a dispute with his brother. This is, by the way, and I'll show you in a moment, this is a non-criminal setting. It's common offenses and deliberation that takes place with people we're not always going to understand or agree, or there's going to be disputes. And the Bible says, fix it among brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there not someone in the body, Paul is saying, that can help you come to the table, go to Starbucks, go to Mimi somewhere, sit down and talk it out? Instead of calling the news or bringing in some attorney. There's a place for those things. Paul will talk about it in a moment. But are we not a family? And you say, oh, yes, we are. Listen, this is so important that literally Paul's questioning many in Corinth who are suing their brothers. He's questioning the fact, are they even Christians? Can a Christian sue another Christian? Number one, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, following God, we are going to be committed to resolve the dispute. Secondly, verse 2 teaches us that because we are a family, we need to remember to enter into our rightful place. This is amazing to me. Our rightful place. I actually had dreams in my mind about trying to get this point across. I wanted to come out in a costume or an outfit. I wanted to be wearing something radically crazy to emboss in your mind what this means. I don't know what it physically would look like to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, a Jesus suit. I can't figure that one out. But that's exactly what it means for us if we are not going to fall victim to this Corinthian, Californian carnality. It's powerful what he's saying. It is this. We need to enter into the real, real place of who you and I are as Christians. That rightful place. He says in verse 2, do you not know? The word in Greek means stop acting like you don't know. Isn't it funny? Isn't that great? He says to the Corinthians, you hear the sarcasm? Stop acting like you don't know. What is that, Paul? That someday you're going to judge the world. How many of you are Christians right now? Raise your hand. According to the Bible, you and I are going to judge the world someday. He said, I thought God was going to do that. He's going to have us help. Is that freaky weird or what? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, when Christ returns in Revelation 19, we're going to be with him and he's going to execute judgment upon the face of the earth. And then the Bible says for 1,000 years, the bride of Christ, the church, will sit with Christ in the millennium and be exercising or implementing righteousness in the earth. Think of that. The Bible says, in fact, mark it down, it's Jude 14. Jude 14 tells us this about our rightful place as believers. Jude 14 says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's 10,000s. That's the best way of the English trying to say a number too big to count. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among all them that are ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. When does that happen? In the second coming of Christ. Amazing. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, as Christians, the Bible says we will someday, right here in Corinthians, judge the world. Where? When? How? I'm not sure how that's going to happen. But it's going to happen. That's going to be freaky. You say, man, I can't even decide on, hey, apparently after you and I die and get to heaven, we're going to get real smart real fast. Isn't that weird? Paul says, what's wrong with you guys? You guys are so petty and carnal. You're eating each other up. You're going to get lawyers to sue one another because you got your feelings hurt. Don't you know that someday you're going to judge the earth? You say, well, wow. All of a sudden, it makes me want to sit up a little straighter. God's calling you and I to an amazing future. We need to start, listen, acting like we're already there in a sense. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says, listen, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Watch, verse 6, Ephesians 2, 6. Notice the past tense. And raised us up together and made us sit together. Not here, not right now. Where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that radical? Yes. Now watch this. You got to watch me. You're sitting right here, but the absolute reality of who you are as a Christian is that you're seated already in heaven, says the Bible. Can you wrap your brain and your faith around that for a second? No, Pastor, I'm sitting right here. It's comfortable and I'm okay. Forget about it. You are actually seated, according to God, in heaven. That's why the message is entitled Out of Heaven. That's where our thinking should be coming from, because we're already there. Our real ambassadorship, our real passport, our true existence is already in heaven. We're going to where we belong. We don't belong here. Most people tell us that already. You don't belong here. Tell them, amen, brother. We're going home. Well, you can't go home unless you first had a home there. I do have a home there. I had it built. Jesus built. Jesus was both my shepherd and my carpenter. And he's going to come and pick me up when it's done. My citizenship, my existence comes out of heaven. If we really believe that, if we practice that reality, then we're going to be very different how we treat those around us who hurt our feelings. Listen, I love all of you. If you don't know that, you should know that. But grow up. But you know, Pastor, you have no idea. He hurt my feelings. Don't tell me about it. Read Matthew 18. Take the guy out to lunch and fix it. Why? Get ready, because you're going to judge the earth someday. So start using the wisdom that comes out of heaven to live your life now. Paul would say, grow up, Corinthians. You got a huge thing coming. Reality. I heard a very famous guy, big news dude, Fox News. Something about the factor. He said something last week. I was putting on my shoes, and I just had to stop and yell at him. He said, everybody knows. Are you listening? Everybody knows that perception is reality. Maybe you saw him say that. And I said, what did you say? What did you just say? And I rewound that guy. Everybody knows perception is reality. I paused with his face on the screen and I said, what's the matter with you? Are you insane? You don't say that to people, because first of all, that's what people want. They want perception to be reality. You and I suffer with this. Psychosis. Now, hear me on this. Don't freak out. But, you know, have you noticed that when you wear certain clothes, you act different? Huh? Some of you guys are lying over here. Some of you are telling the truth. I guarantee you. If you're wearing, you know, your old torn up shorts and a wholly messed up t-shirt that's got ring around the collar. Guys, do you know what I'm talking about? Huh? It's your favorite. You act different. I mean, you'll walk through mud. You might even roll around in the mud with that kind of stuff on. You don't go put cologne on when you have that kind of clothes on. It's hopeless. And you're not in the mood. Anyway, You are out to like tear up a tree or mow the lawn. When you go out and you put on a suit or whatever, you're going to a nice dinner or whatever, you stand different. Hey, you know what, for me, I don't know what it is, but why is it that when your car's clean even, when your car's clean, doesn't your car seem to drive better? Huh? It's no different. But it looks new. Perception is reality, not true. Listen, perception is deception in reality. How many of you have built a whole relationship on a first impression? Huh? You know why you're so quiet? Because perception's not reality. And so when the world says, oh yeah, so whatever image I put forth, see, I want to create a false reality so you don't know who I am. So I had diamond rings all over there and my shirt open to my navel, driving a little red Hugo, trying to convince you that, you know, whoa, man, you know, I'm not having a midlife crisis. What's it all about? Perception. Perception, because I want to create a reality around me. And everybody sees that and says, that guy is trying to get us to believe in his perception. It doesn't work. And so what's going on when we look at this as a church family? The reality is that if we're really living and coming out of heaven and thinking out of heaven and acting out of heaven, there'll be no, what Jesus said, there'll be no guile. Somebody hurt your feelings? Go up to them and say, hey, you know what? Come over here for a second. What is it? Did I understand you right? Did you say this about me? You hurt my feelings, man. That hurt my feelings. You guys work it out. No one needs to know. Paul says, yeah, that's right. You don't go sue the guy about it. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because look at this. As a family, we're to act like our father. We're to act like our father. It says in verse 2, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? See, these are small things. You guys are going to court over some silly little personal disputes. We would say this, mark it down, note takers, put it down. You're willing to go to court over non-criminal items, non-criminal issues. The guy didn't stick a gun in your stomach and pull the trigger. He didn't stab you. He didn't steal your donkey. He hurt your feelings. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, comes to earth in human skin and shows us how to relate to our Father when he himself, forever now even in eternity, he is the Son of God, teaching us that we have a Father. And kids will act like their fathers. Isn't it awesome? Us who are Christians, we get to now be like our Heavenly Father. Isn't that awesome? That's exciting. Because we all know this, good, bad, or ugly, we have adopted traits of our father and our mother that we would never have normally signed up for. There's things that I'll say and do that I said to myself, man, when I'm older, I'll never say or do that. And it's exactly what my dad did, and I find myself having to repent of the same thing my dad did. So where'd that come from? Way back. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's weird. But we're, as a family, to act in such a way that, in a sense, instead of attacking one another, we're more like how our Father has taught us to relate to one another. You guys, I can't take much time on this. I got to hurry, but I got to tell you this story. This is dear, precious, awesome stuff. Last Friday night, I was speaking at an event with John Corson, and John Corson told a story. It flipped me out, and it's going to flip you out. So get ready to be flipped. John Corson said he was leaving his house, going to the hospital, because a friend of his was deathly ill and was not supposed to make it through the night. He's driving to the hospital. He needs gas. He pulls over to get gasoline at a gas station. Now, in Oregon, heavily socialistic state, Oregon, extremely liberal, and they have concluded that you do not know how to pump your own gasoline in Oregon. You can't do it. It's against the law. You cannot get out of your car and put gas in your car because you do not have the license to handle dangerous material. You're too dumb to be able to do that. And so he pulls up, beep, beep, honks the horn. The guy comes out, and he said this guy came out. He was tattooed from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot, and he had everything stapled. It's amazing he could even talk. And John said the guy came up to his car, and he said, "Can I help you?" And John says, "Yeah, I need to fill up, you know, premium or whatever." And so then John calls the guy back. He goes, "Hey, come here, come here." The guy comes up, and he goes, "Yeah." And he said, "Listen to this." Corson said, "I need you to pray for me right now." I'm going to the hospital. A friend of mine is dying. I want to make sure that he understands that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. That there's no sin that he could have ever committed that could keep him from the kingdom of God except rejection of the Son of God, so that he would accept Jesus, repent of his sins, accept Christ, that he would come to know the love and the saving grace and knowledge of Jesus, have his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be saved forever, and that if he dies today, he will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Will you pray for me that I will be able to tell that to him? How cool is that? You say, "I can't witness. I can't witness." Hey, witness like that. And Corson said, the guy went, "God, what he said, do it." And John says, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." All right, man, thanks a lot. He drives, goes to the hospital. Whatever happened, he never told us. But 3 weeks later, sitting in the front row of church up in Oregon, is the guy. Wait. Is the guy. Corson gives the message. The first guy up to accept Christ is that guy. How cool is that? I wish I would have thought of that. To witness to somebody like that. Amazing. Think of that. We can all do that. Why? We need to act like our Father. That's something our Father, that's something exactly what Jesus would have done. You say, I don't know if he would have done that. Oh, yeah, he got the 12 guys together. There's like 50,000 people sitting around. 5,000, 10 wives, kids, maybe 15,000 people sitting around. And what did Jesus say to them? "You feed them." Remember? He treated them like they could do something about it. Jesus told them, "You guys go out there and raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Go, go, shoo, get out of the house." Think of that. We need to be acting more like our Father when it comes to our family relationship here and now. Remarkable. Wonderful. Point number two is this, verses 3-5. Out of heaven comes our future. Out of heaven comes our future, lest we forget. And our future is awesome, church. I mean, I tried to pick a different word because you get tired of hearing that word from my mouth. And I did all kinds of word searches, and the best word is awesome. Our future is flat out awesome. If you don't have a future with Jesus today, then you need to make the decision like that gas station technician, whatever you want to call the guy. The gasoline engineer at the gas station made a decision. You need to do that. You need to make that decision. Look at verse 3. Our future is awesome. Do you not know that you'll be judging angels? Okay, wait, Jack. You just said the world a moment ago. Uh-huh. Now it's angels. We're going to judge angels. That is amazing. Don't you know? Stop acting like you don't know this, that we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Someday, we are going to have all of God's understanding necessary and wisdom necessary for us to do this. How's it going to happen? It tells me the resurrection is going to be far more awesome than I've ever thought. Wow. The Bible says we are going to know then, we are going to know even as we are known. As he knows us. Can you imagine? Jack, yes? Gabriel's going to come up now. So what am I supposed to do? Judge them. No, actually, there's going to be an event. We're all going to be involved. That somehow in eternity, angels are going to appear in front of us. And we will have the wisdom of God, and somehow amazing. Because, you know, the Bible says God has created angels to be the ministers to us who are the heirs of salvation. So somehow we're going to know stuff that we don't know now. Imagine. Say, excuse me, Mr. Angel. Where were you that day I got rear-ended by that person? No, I'm sure it's going to be deeper than all that, but... Our future's awesome. He says, how much more? Can't you discern and judge regarding things that pertain to this life? Your in-house church disputes? Why do you let the world know about them? Isn't that sad? Christian's upset with this Christian, and then it makes it in the news. We're supposed to deal with it. And he says, you shouldn't go before judges. What do they know? No, first of all, let me say this. We have some awesome, born-again, serious judges that attend this church. Some of them are real biggies. And they love Jesus. And they've been here for years. I'm not talking about those kinds of judges. What a judge. I know judges that attend this church, they pray for God's wisdom and discernment every day before they change a person's life. When to exercise grace, when to exercise mercy, when to Can you imagine? That's the way a judge is supposed to be, mind you. You say, yeah, you say it, Jack. No, wait a minute. That's supposed to be how every one of us are supposed to be. Earthly judges have no idea when we go to a court. In fact, we go into a court and we say, I'm suing this guy because he looked at me wrong. And God told me to say this. And I went over there and I prayed and the Lord spoke to me and said, do you understand that? If you say that in a secular court, the judge is ringing the button. Get the guys with the white jackets in here now. But when you talk to the body of Christ, do we not know what you mean? You go to the judge and you say, man, I was praying and the Lord showed me this vision and I saw this thing. The guy's going to say, get him drugs now. That guy's out of his mind. The world doesn't know how to deal in spiritual matters. But let me say this. Let me be careful. Every courtroom, every law that doesn't violate the Bible, of course, is ordained by God. Paul says you shouldn't sue one another when you upset one another. When you are personally attacking one another, you don't sue one another. But does not the Bible warn us that the courts and the power systems that be have been ordained by God, Romans 13 says? Think of that. Watch this. This gets kind of fun. Makes you think. In fact, this is kind of what we do in Israel on our trips to have some fun from one point to the other. This is like the real deal, but I'll use this. Mr. Bob is a Christian, okay? And Mr. Mike is not. Mr. Bob and Mr. Mike go out into the world and they both rob a bank. Mr. Bob says, God, please forgive me. He says he's sorry. Does God forgive him? The answer is yes. But Mr. Mike never asked God to forgive him. Lo and behold, they left fingerprints at the scene, and both of them are arrested. Both of them are tried and convicted. Both of them are sentenced to hang by the neck until dead. Okay? Is there any problem with this story? No problem at all. But Jack, you just said that the Christian man dies too. Yeah, he dies. Why? He robbed the bank. But God forgave him. Praise the Lord. The courts don't forgive. The courts are God's instruments to execute righteousness and justice. You see the difference? There is this court here. Well, Pastor, you just hurt my feelings. Well, I'm sorry. Let's go out to coffee and we'll talk it over and we'll fix it. That's this court. You go outside these walls and you commit a crime. Guess what the Bible says about a Christian who commits a crime? He goes to jail. Did you know that? So I thought Christians automatically get off. You got that from some movie. That's not reality. A Christian judge sitting in on a criminal who happens to be a Christian, and the judge says, you get 45 years for that crime. That judge is God's instrument to implement righteousness in the land. You should have no problem with that. If you think the Christian should get off because he's a Christian, then you have a bad God. You have a weird gospel, man. God is not just. God is not righteous. You see, this is serious stuff. This is fun stuff because we live it every day. How about this? I think I'm going to make enemies here in a moment. That's what I think. I radically disagree with the way America and the world is handling the Catholic pedophile priest issue. I think it's wrong what the world is doing. I think it's terrible. And that is this. The world, in most cases, have let the church deal with its own problem in this area. I completely disagree. Hey, look. If Cardinal Jones wants to beat up Cardinal Smith, that's their business. Give them boxing gloves. Let them go out back in the church and knock each other out. That doesn't need to be in the press. That's them. But when, for example, what's happened in the world, when a priest violates a young child, you have not only sinned against the laws of the land, of course you've sinned against moral law, you've sinned against God himself. Now watch this. The moment a crime was committed, you forfeit the church's ability to make it work. In fact, the church should have turned those people in. Why? Because the government powers the police officer and the detectives and the investigators and the judge and the jury and the law that's on the books is from God. It's like they're like tools in a tool shed to the hand of God. The world has been more lenient, I think, to the detriment of children to kind of turn the other eye. We'll let the church take care of it. No, you should have let the church take care of their inner strife. But when it came to committing crimes, my Bible tells me the world should come in like a flood and deal with it big time because they are God's instruments, Romans 13 says. Are you with me on this? This is big stuff, man. This is stuff that has to be talked about. This has got to be talked about. It is an amazing thing to realize this. This godless way of thinking in our culture has become a bizarre, almost Christian 11th commandment that we don't deal with things like this. God is holy and just, and the law is established by God, and righteous and true are his judgments. It's amazing. You see, well, Pastor, what about a guy who says he's a Christian? Comes to my house and does work and totally rips me off. This is what I would do. I'd call him up and say, are you a Christian? Yep. All right, I'll meet you at Starbucks. All right, here's the deal. How come you didn't do the job? Blah, blah, blah. Lay out your case. Yeah, I don't want to hear this. Okay, what church do you go to? I want your pastor and us to meet at Starbucks here next week. I'm not going to tell you what church I go to. Guess what? Warning. Probably not a Christian. If he was, he would be fearful of the Holy Spirit's judgment in his life. He would be so convicted he'd start throwing up in his latte. The Spirit of God will not let a Christian get away with that. I'm a Christian and I've done this a bunch of times and it's just the way that it is. Oh, so you are a serial con artist. Christian. Right? I'm going somewhere with this. You're not going to like it. But it's the reality. It's exactly what Paul's talking about. If a Christian in fellowship either knowingly or unknowingly rips you off and you go to him alone privately, he says, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. Man, I messed up. I'll fix it. You've won your brother. You've suppressed the division. It's all great. But if that guy goes, hey, what? Who needs you? That's what the courts are for. Wow, how could you say that? A Christian shouldn't sue a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? His card has a cross on it. Think for a moment. It's going to get real quiet in here in a minute. Watch. You're going to buy a copier machine. Children's ministry needs a new copier machine. The kind that does a bazillion copies a month. Do you know how much those machines can cost? It's scary. You can buy a car. You can buy two cars. Oh, we're a Christian copier machine company, and we want to sell you copier machines. Well, all right. Keep the money in the family of God. That's cool. And then they rip you off. And then you make some phone calls and find out, have you ever done business with that company? Yeah, but they ripped us off. Wow. Stop right here. Watch. The salesman said he was a Christian. The company says it's like, yeah, I'm making this up. I don't know if that's the name of your company. I don't know who you are. I'm just making it up. Trinity Copier Machines. Okay, if that's your company, I'm sorry. I'm sure you have a great company. I just made it up. Don't sue me. And what happens is you find out when you call that church and then that company down the road, oh, yeah, they ripped us off. Oh, everybody, listen. Here's the reality of the church. It's simpler for you. You tithe faithfully. $10 goes in the offering. Your love to God as he's commanded. You're supporting the work. Part of that $10 goes to getting a copier machine that turns out to be an absolute ripoff. As a pastor, as a staff, we're supposed to protect your offering to God. You get 100% credit, you do, because your heart was right with God. And we're supposed to be stewards and custodians over what you give to God. So, come to find out it's a company that just delights in seeing Christians and churches as suckers, and it's an easy ripoff. That's committing false judgment at the very least. Misrepresentation at the very least. Understand that. But when someone now commits crimes against you or the church, that is different. It goes into the realm of the powers that God has established. Did somebody rip you off in the name of Christ and it's what they do? Here's my question. How do you know you're dealing with a Christian? Well, it said it was a Christian company. How do you know it's a Christian company? When you have been completely ripped off, and then you know that others have been ripped off by this same entity. What evidence, come on, you guys are quiet. What evidence do you have that they're Christian? Anybody? Everything I just heard is saying that they're not a Christian. And you're correct, because what you say about yourself doesn't matter. It's what you do. That's who you are. And the Bible says, watch out in the last days. You're going to have them sitting with you. Isn't that wild? They're going to be in your own midst, it says. So what happens if somebody robs a bank and they're a Christian? Well, they're going to go to jail. This is the way it is. Listen. Paul says that stuff's for the outside courts, man. We didn't have to go there. If you're at odds with your brother or your sister in Christ, fix it among one another. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, this is actually a pretty awesome verse in what I just talked about. This will kind of answer the whole thing here. Matthew 5:22. Listen to this. Let's call this category one. Matthew 5:22, category one. In-house. Church stuff. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, That word means empty-headed fool. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's talking to the believer, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Look at, watch category two. This is the world now. You commit a crime in the world, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. That is the way of reconciliation or the way to court. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of prison till you have paid the very last penny. That's the word of God. It's amazing. That's powerful stuff. Out of heaven comes our future. Our future is secure. Make note of that. Our future is secure, verse 4. Our future is secure when he says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, why do you appoint those who are least esteemed? Why do you go and hire an unbelieving judge to settle your situation when you're suing a Christian? You're not to do it. Thirdly, verses 5 and 6, our future is relational. It's relational. I say this, verse 5, to your shame. Is it so, or is it true, we would say, that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren, his brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before the unbelievers. This is as far as we're going to be able to go today, and we'll just pick it up next time together. But the stuff that was going on in Corinth was that Christians were attacking one another, and they're using a worldly system. God says, take care of it in the church. And you guys, this is a big deal, because when we talk about relational, we need to be more relational with one another. And I'm going to drop this bomb on you guys, because you need to know about it. It's already happening in Miami. It's happening in Chicago. It's happening in Oklahoma. It's already established in London. And it's being discussed for implementation in Massachusetts, and Dearborn and Detroit. And that is Sharia law. Watch this. Your kids all know about Sharia law. If they're in public school, they know, they already know about it. They're being prepared for it. Look at the 7th and 8th grade social studies books about Sharia law. So check this out. Christianity, I'll say this, historically, Judeo-Christian worldview is the Western, has shaped Western world culture. You with me? Our laws in Europe and here are based upon the Bible. You can scream all you want, you're going to be wrong. It's a fact. It's just a fact that we can absolutely over and over again prove. Judeo-Christian values have shaped our legal system. The Judeo-Christian value is the one that says, inside the church, handle your personal problems. Nobody wants to hear that. You want to air out your laundry, air it out in your own sanctuary. Don't bring it out in the street. And the world, Judeo-Christian value understands, there are people in the world who are not going to believe. That's the way it is. We have this legal system that encompasses both. But for both, when one violates or commits a crime, just as there's equal access under the law, there's equal punishment under the law. You've grown up in this world, and it's the best system on earth. But it's being changed right now because you're letting it be changed. I say, not you, but you know what I mean. I'm trying to be sarcastic like Paul right now. Did you know in London, and it's happening now in certain U.S. cities, that there is a parallel court? There's a parallel law And that parallel law supersedes all Judeo-Christian law. It's called Sharia. It supersedes. It trumps. Regarding marriage, wife beating, you name it. And our lawmakers are letting this in to run parallel alongside. Think of that. It's radical what's happening. Why is it happening? I think because Christians are quiet. Our constitution is being changed. It's not that it's being changed, it's being set aside. As Christians, number one thing, number one call, we should love one another. If you pursue that, you won't have to worry about anything else. And Christians ought not to sue Christians regarding these personal areas of conduct. And if a Christian violates another Christian and rips that Christian off, I have grave doubts that that man be a Christian at all, but rather a hireling or a wolf in sheep's clothing. No wonder why Paul said, "How dare you?" Strong words, huh? The world should be looking at us and saying, "My, my, how they get along." Pretty amazing, huh? Well, we ran out of time. Next time we'll get into this and have some fun with this. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I just love the practicality of the scriptures, for one thing. And I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that just as John Corson witnessed to that petroleum chemical engineer at the gas station, we leave this building now having whatever excuse we ever had to not witness to somebody evaporate with that story. There's no excuse now for us to ask someone, "Hey, pray for me. I need to go tell that guy about Jesus." Father, we pray right now that if there's somebody here right now who knowingly or unknowingly has already heard the gospel, that Jesus died for you, my friend, on the cross. Me too. He died for me. But I'm forgiven today. Not because I'm sinless or not because I didn't do something. I did. But he's forgiven me because I've come to him and he's removed that life from me. I don't want it. I don't want to go there. I want nothing to do with it. And maybe today, whatever it is in your life, you're saying, "I want Jesus to forgive me." Come now to the throne of God and say to him right where you're at, "Dear Lord, I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins. My sacrifice, I receive. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of those things. Wash away my sin. Give me a brand new life. And let me go forth in your power." My friend, if you've prayed that today, the Lord has heard your prayer. Father, bless your church. Now, as we leave this place, that we go and do, and that would be loving, forgiving, and also, Lord God, when righteousness and justice is to be displayed and gloriously portrayed wholly before this world, that we would stand in defense of all that is right and leave it to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand, church, as we close in this song.